This 14th chapter of John's Gospel, part of which we've read together, is one of the more familiar chapters in the entire Gospel of John. It's a portion of Scripture that is often read as part of a funeral service, so that there might be a word of challenge go forth, and also that it would bring a word of comfort to those who have gathered. As you read the opening verses of John chapter 14, it comes very clearly to us that the Savior is speaking to some anxious, fearful, sorrowing disciples. That's why verse 1 begins with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the one who knows all things and knows the heart of each one looked into the heart of these disciples and knew that they were greatly troubled. The word that is used here for troubled is really that word that, if we want a mental word picture of the message that it conveys, it's like water in a pool or water in a pond that would be greatly agitated if there was a very strong wind blowing across it. So it's clear then that the hearts of these disciples are filled with very strong, painful emotions, and they have many, many fears and many, many anxieties. Why? Why are they so troubled? Why are they so anxious? Why are they so fearful? They loved the Lord Jesus. That's true. Not only did they love him, but they leaned so much and they leaned so heavily upon him. And now they're troubled, not least, because the one they love and the one whom they have leaned upon is very soon going to leave them. And therefore, as the Savior speaks to these troubled hearts, you'll notice in verse 1, he goes on to say, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." What he's saying in effect to them is this: faith in God and in me is the very cure for the state and condition that your hearts are in. You're troubled, you're full of fear, you're sorrowing. Therefore, I say to you, believe in God. Believe also in me. What he's saying to them is that they must believe and they must then trust. You say, is belief and trust not basically the same thing? Well, perhaps in one sense, yes, and in another sense, no. Because believe, that's what he's telling them to do. Believe what God says, and also believe what is said about God in his word. That's what he's really saying, in effect, when he said, "Ye believe in God." You must believe what God says, and you must believe what is said about him in his word. Not only that, you must believe what I say, and you must also believe what is said about me in the word of God. That's really what the Lord Jesus is saying here. And those who believe in this way, those who believe in this manner, then they will be the ones who will trust. And none can trust unless they believe. You see, Christians, those who are saved, oft times they face great trials and troubles. Many, many afflictions, afflicted, troubled Christians must believe what God says and all that is said about God in his word, or else they would faint. You remember how the psalmist put it in Psalm 27, verse 13. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord." Oh, what comfort there is for the troubled heart when we believe in God and all that is said concerning him and we go on to trust in him. So therefore, as the Savior speaks here to these disciples, he has other things to say to them as well. That which will bring comfort to their hearts. But they didn't really understand all that the Savior was saying. In fact, it would be true to say that they somehow had misunderstood the words that the Savior was speaking, because he goes on to say in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What the Savior was saying to them was this. He's saying, I am going to gain from the parting. The parting is coming, yes. The Savior knew that. These disciples were troubled because of that. But at this parting that is going to come, the Lord Jesus is going to gain. Gain in what sense? Because he's going to the Father's house and his house. What he's speaking about here when he speaks about the Father's house is heaven. And the Savior is going back to heaven, and he's going back to dwell there. He's going back to dwell in the Father's house. Not only is he going to the Father's house, going back to heaven, and he's going to dwell there, but he's also going to the Father's throne. And he's going to his throne. And he's going to sit on that throne. So he is going to gain. But his going back to heaven is going to secure for his followers, for his disciples, one of the mansions in glory that the Lord Jesus is going there to prepare. And then he will come again and receive his people unto himself, as he says at the end of verse 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Savior was not saying these words in any way to mock them, because he makes it plain and clear, if it were not so, if something were different to what I'm telling you, then I wouldn't be telling you that which is untrue. You can believe me, you can trust me, you can take my word. But as he says all this, in verse 4 he says, "And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." But you'll notice the response of Thomas. And indeed I believe Thomas was speaking really for the other disciples who were there. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" You might say, well, hasn't the Savior told them where he's going? He said he's going to the Father's house. But somehow the disciples, they didn't quite grasp the message that the Savior is delivering to them. The Lord is going back to heaven, but they misunderstand. You say, well, they should have known. Yes, perhaps they should have known, but the reality is they didn't. That's the reality. They didn't know. You say, well, why did they not know? Well, let us get the context. Because we read some verses in the previous chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 13. And here in this 13th chapter, I draw your attention to what we read in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go," listen to these words, "whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Well, you see, when we leave chapter 13, noting those words and what the Savior said in John chapter 13, and come into the opening verses here in John chapter 14, the Savior is giving an answer to those very questions that were posed by Peter in the verses that we have just referred to, verse 1, right down to verse 4. But what the Lord Jesus is going on to do is to bring into very sharp focus the way by which these disciples and all other true disciples of his would in due time follow him to where he was going. He was going to heaven, and those who are his, those who are saved, are going to follow him there. And so he corrects their misunderstanding of what he had said in the words of our text in verse 6. And the words are these. In response to Thomas, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So here we have set before us the complete and only Savior. And it's this very Savior that I draw your attention to as he speaks these words in verse 6. Familiar words, well-known words. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father." And he was going to the Father. The Lord Jesus was going to the Father. "But no man cometh unto the Father but by me." As we come to look at these words briefly this evening, first of all, I want to draw your attention to a unique affirmation. A unique affirmation. When we use the word unique, it means there's nothing else like what we're speaking about. If we're speaking about something, there's no other thing like that. If we say it's unique, if we're speaking about a person and we say this is a unique person, then there is no other person like this person that we are describing in this manner, the one who is unique. And I'm saying to you, here is an affirmation spoken by the Lord Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I'm saying to you, this is a unique affirmation. Because remember, these words are not those of one of the prophets or one of the apostles pointing simply to Christ and saying blessed things, true things, wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. These are the words of Christ himself. And he's affirming most comforting and sublime truths pertaining to himself. He's confirming things relating to himself that have a bearing on God's salvation. And he speaks in this threefold way concerning the way, the truth, and the life. Let's look at each one for a moment. He affirms, "I am the way." Now, when we speak about a way, what might immediately spring to your mind if I were to speak to you and talk to you about a way? You would say, well, I'm thinking about a pathway, or I'm thinking about a roadway that's going from one place to another. Now, remember, the Savior has already spoken to them about a very specific place, the Father's house, or heaven. He's spoken about this place called heaven, as he refers to it here as the Father's house of many mansions. And what he's affirming is this, that all of the materials needed to make a way to heaven are found in me. That's his claim. That's what he affirms. This is, if you like, a personal claim, a personal affirmation. He is the way in reference to the question that was posed by Thomas. "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" The Lord has spoken of where he's going in a short time. He'll be going back to heaven into the presence of the Father. And then in reference to the only path that leads there, the only path that leads there to heaven, he says, "I am the way." But he adds something more. He says, "I am the truth." What is truth? If you were to engage in conversation with someone and you're speaking about something, you say, "Why, I'm telling you, that's the truth." What are you in effect saying? What do you mean if you say, "Well, now look, I'm telling you, that is the truth"? Well, truth, very simply, is just a statement of reality. A statement of reality. And what is the reality? Well, the reality is this. To be fit, to be prepared for those mansions in heaven, to have a title for heaven, to gain entrance there, the reality is, in other words, the truth is that Jesus Christ himself is the truth. That's what he affirms. He says, I am the truth. To know God and to dwell with him. To dwell with him in heaven. Jesus Christ is claiming that he is the truth. You remember over in another chapter in John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 18. Christ answering Pilate's question. Art thou a king? Said in verse 37. He speaks about the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then, what was Pilate's response? Pilate saith unto him, verse 38 of John 18, what is truth? What is truth? I suggest to you that Pilate was just cynically asking that question. What is truth? As if there's no such a thing really as truth. As if there's no such a thing as absolute truth. No, it's just what you may think. It's just what you may choose to decide. There's nothing absolute about it at all. That seemed to be the mind and the reasoning of Pilate when he posed that question. What is truth? But let's not forget that truth incarnate stood before Pilate. And even before he did stand before Pilate, he's making this unique claim in our text. He's saying, I am the truth. But there's the third thing about this unique affirmation. He says, I am the life. Now, is he referring here just to some kind of an existence? Is that what he means by life? No, he's not referring here to a mere existence. Rather, the Savior is speaking of life in a spiritual sense. What is life in a spiritual sense? Life in a spiritual sense is real communion with God. That's what life is. So I have to ask you tonight, have you got this life? Can you say that I do have real communion in my heart with God? Because I have life. This is the life that the Lord Jesus referred to in his great high priestly prayer. In another chapter in John's Gospel, John chapter 17, listen to the words in verse 3. And this is life eternal. The Savior tells us what life eternal is. And here's what it is. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There was life that was forfeited in Eden's garden, and it can only be restored in and through the person of Jesus Christ. It is life in the realm of communion with God. This is the essence of life, and the Lord Jesus is affirming, I am the life. Don't we read in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he's all of these things. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and he's all of these in himself. And the sense and the meaning of the words that the Savior has affirmed here in our text is simply this. This is the Lord Jesus saying it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's saying it with emphasis. He's not saying I have come to create a way. It's not needed. Because I myself am the way. I haven't come to point to the truth. Because I am in myself the truth. I haven't come to reveal a way of life. Why? It's not necessary, because I, in myself, I am the life. Now, what does that mean, in effect? He's all of these. Yes, he is. But he's all of these exclusively. What I mean by that is this. He's all of these, the way, the truth, the life. He's all of these to the exclusion of everyone else. Because there's no one else who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else. Because of his unique person. There's no other person like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He is unique in his glorious person. And so he doesn't say, I am a way, or I am a truth, or I am a life. He's not saying, I'm one among many. No, he is in effect saying, you refuse me, you reject me, and you have no hope. And since he affirms these and his word is truth, then we have complete certainty about the matter. So that leads us on to say this, that the way then to heaven, since Jesus is the way and the truth and the life in and of himself, the way then to heaven cannot be in ourselves. Can it? You couldn't argue that, could you, in the light of this? You couldn't say, well, I can get my own way. You can't. Because the Lord Jesus, and only him, he is the only way. He's the only way. So, we can't get to heaven by ourselves, or by virtue of any other being, or any other institution of whatever nature or whatever kind. Since he himself, in himself, is the way to heaven then is not to be found apart from him. For apart from him we're lost. Apart from him, we're without a way. Apart from him, we will be forever without the way to heaven. That picture of a lost soul in the Epistle of Jude is so vivid. There it speaks of the lost as wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. A wandering star, with no path on which to travel, no way, headed out to the dark regions of space. That's just picturing a soul without the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're all by nature lost, and we desperately need the only way to God. The truth is not in us. We don't have the truth. We don't have the knowledge to come up with some insight in and of ourselves concerning the God of heaven. For there's no one righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. This is what the scripture says. So the truth doesn't reside in any human being, no matter how educated by the world standards that person might be. No, the way is not in us. So therefore we're lost. The truth is not in us. Therefore we're in darkness and we're ignorant. The life is not in us. Therefore we are spiritually dead. Isn't that why Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, this is our condition. No life in us. This is a true diagnosis. Who's giving this diagnosis? When you go to the doctor about some problem or some complaint that you might have, you're hoping that he will give a true diagnosis, aren't you? Maybe you go somewhat fearful. Oh, I'm not sure. I'm so fearful. Maybe you've been in that position. But nevertheless, such is the condition, you feel you must go and you must consult the physician, you must consult the doctor. Let us not forget, here is the great physician. Here is the great physician. And he always gives a true diagnosis. He's saying, in and of yourself, you can't make a way to God. You don't have the truth in and of yourself, no matter how great your intellectual ability might be. You don't have life in yourself. And Christ is affirming in these words, He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. What a unique affirmation. That brings me in the second place to point out an unmistakable indication. An unmistakable indication. And what is that? Well, our text again in John 14, verse 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. These are the Savior's words. I repeat again, these are the Savior's words. You see, sometimes you may have had it said to you as a believer, as a Christian, or you may have heard it said by others about Christians. Well, you see, these Christians, they're so narrow-minded. They're so narrow-minded. No one else is right but them. They keep saying you need to be saved. And they keep telling us that there's only one can save you, the Lord Jesus. Oh, they're so narrow. Why don't they broaden their outlook and broaden their horizon? Really at heart, I feel they're a bit bigoted, those Christians. Would you say that about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's narrow-minded? Would you? Would you claim that he's bigoted? Because these are his words. These are his words. And he says so clearly, he indicates so powerfully, no man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. You see, this is universal. No one in any place of any race at any time in human history, no one can come to the Father except through me. What does he mean by coming to the Father? He doesn't mean that you won't come before God in judgment. Yes, there is a judgment day to come, and every one shall give account of himself to God. But what is the meaning here? No man cometh unto the Father. The meaning is simply this: no one can come to God as Father and find him a receiving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, a welcoming God, unless you come through Jesus Christ. That's the unmistakable indication here in our text. It has to be through Christ, for he is the way to the Father. And the only way. He is the way. He is the truth concerning how we can approach the Father. He is the truth as to how we can approach the Father. We've seen that's his claim, his unique claim. And he is the life. And he alone can impart that knowledge and saving relationship with the Father. He's declaring, in other words, that he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that means this, that if you do not come to this Christ, if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be saved. And you'll never be in heaven. That's just the plain truth, men and women. Because the Lord Jesus is indicating here, no one comes to the Father and knows forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God and life eternal but through Jesus Christ. He's saying no one will come to the Father at the last day to receive one of the mansions prepared in glory, except they come through me. Oh, what a non-mistakable indication. And that brings us to note in the third and final place that there's an urgent examination here. This has to lead to an urgent examination. We've been thinking about these words, this unique claim, this affirmation that the Savior has made, this unmistakable indication that no one can come unto the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this urgent examination, oh, when we mention an examination, perhaps we think of questions that are asked. I have three simple questions. Three simple questions for this urgent examination in the light of our text, in the light of these words that the Savior has spoken. And the first one is this: what is your condition? What is your condition in the light of this text? In the light of the claim that the Lord Jesus makes here, this personal claim that He is the way, the truth, and the life, what is your condition? Are you fully persuaded that you can have no saving dealings with God apart from Jesus Christ? Notice how I phrased it. Are you convinced you can have no saving dealings with God except through the Lord Jesus? Oh, if you're not fully persuaded of that, you need to give serious thought and serious attention to this, because the matter is urgent. You see, everyone will have dealings with God on the judgment day. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you will fall into the hands of the living God on the judgment day. And that's a fearful thing, Paul says, unless you come to Jesus Christ and trust in Him for salvation. Is this your condition, that you're in Christ? That you've come to Him as a lost sinner, a lost soul, called upon Him? Asked Him to save you? You're believing and trusting in Him? Can I ask you another question? What is your conviction concerning Jesus Christ? What's your heart conviction concerning Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ to you the way? Is He? Is He to you the truth? Is He to you the life? Because He is the way to God. He is the truth from God, and He is the life of God. So I ask you, what is your conviction concerning Jesus Christ? Are you convinced concerning His person? Are you convinced that if you do not have Him answering for you on the judgment day, that you're going to be damned in hell forever? Are you convinced of that? Because all who do not have Jesus Christ answering for them on that day of judgment will be in hell forevermore. Are you going to be among them? Or are you going to come to the Savior who bids you come? He bids you come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That brings me to the third question of the urgent examination. What's your choice? What is your choice? Are you going to choose your sin? Or are you going to choose the Savior? Die in your sins, and hell is your portion. It's just as stark as that. die in Christ, and you'll be blessed forevermore. For over in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, John tells us there, he heard a voice from heaven. And that voice from heaven said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Why are they blessed? Why are they blessed? Those who die in the Lord go into the immediate presence of Christ. Think of it. Into His immediate presence in heaven. That has to be blessed. Not only that, they will have a perfection in heaven that they could never have on earth. And they will be made perfect in the moral likeness of Jesus Christ. That's for those who die in Christ. And they have the prospect of resting from their labors. What a prospect. You see, salvation is in a person. It's in the person who makes this unique affirmation, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I ask you the question again, what is your choice? Will you choose Christ as your way? Your truth? Your life? Can you say tonight with certainty, "Yes, Jesus Christ is my way. The Lord Jesus is my truth. The Lord Jesus is my life." Is He your truth about God and about yourself and about how sinners can be made right with a holy God? Is He your life? Can you say, "I know I have passed from death unto life"? That's why, you see, we must tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they have no way without Him. They know no truth if they do not know Him. And they possess no life if He's a stranger to them. That's why I had to preach Christ to you tonight. For He's the way to heaven. And He's the only way. Make sure He's your way. Make sure He's your truth. Choose Him. And in choosing Him, you will choose life. For the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life." Life everlasting. Oh, choose wisely and choose Christ this very hour. Let's bow in prayer. In a few moments, our meeting will be over. But before we close in prayer, may I just say that if the Lord has been speaking to your heart, and you cannot say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your way, your truth, and your life, then you need to come to Him. You need to forsake your sin and come and believe on Him and be saved. But it might be that your response is that I am troubled, I have further questions, and I need help from the Word of God. Well, if that is so, don't despair. Make it known to us as you're leaving, and we'll be glad to meet with you and help you from the Scriptures. so that you'll get into Christ by faith, that you'll get to the cross by faith, that you'll get under the blood and have an assurance that it's well with your soul, and you'll be able to say, yes, the Lord Jesus is now my way, my truth, and my life. Oh, come, and don't delay. Heavenly Father, in our Saviour's name, we give thee thanks for thy word. And we rejoice that thy word is truth. We thank thee for the words here that the Saviour proclaimed, as he made that unique personal claim in those words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. O grant that any unsaved in this meeting will come to him, will trust in him, and know what it is to be saved and ready for heaven. Write thy word upon all our hearts, we pray, and be pleased to separate us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Christ's sake. Amen.